Amen. What a treat for us to be back tonight. And I know you guys are like me. You just love Sunday, the whole day of resting in the Lord. And we were driving down to the church a little while ago, and we kept getting passed by all these big trucks and these big, nice boats. And I told Shelley, I said, look at that one. Look at that one. And I certainly don't begrudge folks that have a nice boat. But I'm so glad that's not what I do on Sunday. You know, I love that on Sunday, the church, we worship. And it's the day that God has set aside for corporate worship. And we rest in Him. And I cannot think of any other way that's more perfect than to end the day in His Word. And because we know that is our greatest need, is His words. And so tonight we're looking at Exodus 25, 31 through 40. And I love studying the tabernacle. And tonight we're looking at the golden lampstand. And I don't see Carl and Carol here tonight. Carl and Carol, this is their last Sunday, and they'll be heading back up to New York. Carl asked me a great question the other day. He said, where did they get all that gold from to make this stuff? And it is a good question, which I don't have the answer to. But as we study this lampstand, it was made out. It wasn't parts put together. And that lampstand is 5 foot tall. And it was made, all of it was made out of one piece of gold. We'll see in a moment. It weighed about 75 pounds. And that's a lot of gold. And so we'll look at that. But this tabernacle, it was dark in there. It was incredibly dark in that side of that tabernacle. Remember, it was 4 layers thick. Its inner lining was made of fine linen. It was covered with cloth woven from goat's hair. These 2 layers were covered with ram skins. And over the top went a waterproof tarp that was very thick, and it was made from the hides of sea cows. So you can imagine, there was no light getting in. It was dark. You can imagine how dark it must have been, and no light could penetrate the tabernacle. And it would have been utterly black unless God made His light to shine into the darkness. But our God, as we know, one thing that we know about our great, great, wonderful God, He never leaves His people in the dark. He never leaves His people in the dark. No matter how difficult it may be, no matter how difficult the trial may be, He never leaves us in the dark. And so here we see He set up a light in the dwelling place. He set up a light in His dwelling place, and it's the golden lampstand. So let's go to God in prayer and just ask Him to bless tonight as we look at this wonderful portion of Scripture that God has given us to give us some insight into who He is. And you'll see at the end of the message tonight what He intends on us to be, what He intends on us to be as His children, as His followers. So, Father, we come to You tonight, and it is our great delight to be back here tonight in the church house, Lord, to gather with our brothers and our sisters, Lord, to end the day. It's been a wonderful day, a beautiful day. And, Lord, to conclude the day right here with our brothers and our sisters, Lord, to sing these songs and to pray. And Lord, to once again open Your perfect, marvelous word. And, Lord, as we look in Exodus, as we look into the tabernacle and its meaning, it's such great meaning for us as well. Certainly great meaning for the people of Israel. But for us today here in 2021, we can see so much and so much that benefits us through Your words. And so, Lord, we pray that You would bless Your word to our ears tonight. And may we respond as You would have us to. And we pray for that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the first thing, if you're taking notes, the first point is the light. Number one, the light in God's house. The light in God's house. Now, this lampstand, it was in the holy place. It was opposite of the table with the bread of presence. Now, again, I want you to get that in a picture in your mind. It was, I was trying to think who's 5 foot tall, but I won't do that. But it was about 5 foot tall, the lampstand. So it wasn't some little thing. It was had some height to it. Again, it was opposite the table for the bread of presence with all the other furnishings there in the tabernacle. God gave Moses specific instructions on how to make this. And that's why if it was so important to God, if it was so important to him, and that he would give Moses all these detailed instructions, and as we study this, it has to be important to us. You know, it's got to be important to us. If it's important to God, it's got to be important to us. It's all of Scripture, and way back here in the Old Testament, in the Pentateuch. So read along with me, beginning in verse 31, chapter 25. You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be made of hammered work, its base, its stem, its cups, its calyxes, and the flower shall be of one piece with it. And there shall be 6 branches going out of its sides, 3 branches of the lampstand out of one side of it, and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side of it, 3 cups made like almond blossoms, each with a calyx and flower on one branch, and 3 cups made like almond blossoms, each with a calyx and flower on the other branch. So for the 6 branches going out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand itself there shall be 4 cups made like almond blossoms with their calyxes and flowers, and a calyx of one piece with it under each pair of the 6 branches going out from the lampstand. The calyxes and the other branches shall be of one piece with it, the whole of it a single piece, hammered work of pure gold. So great detail. He didn't just tell Moses, you know, go make a lampstand. No, we see the detail. And based on this description, it would be hard to make, for us today, to make an exact reproduction. It would be difficult to do that. And so when you read that and you look at it, God didn't provide Moses with any measurements, but we get an idea. We get an idea what it would look like. And so you've seen pictures of the menorah. You get a great idea of what this would look like. What the Bible says clearly, though, is there would be 7 lamps in all. The lampstand was beaten out of pure gold. In the craftsmanship, the gold was set against a wooden mold and hammered into the shape. We saw that in verse 39. The whole thing was made from a single talent of solid gold. And again, as I said earlier, roughly it would have been about 75 pounds. 75 pounds. The base and branches were, again, they were not assembled. One piece. Now, the lampstand was ornate. Again, it wasn't pounded roughly. It was elaborately, great detail. You see, almond buds, blossoms, and fruit. So a lot of detail. And as I was studying this and thinking about it, because there was always this, when the R.C. Sproul was alive, and if you've ever been to St. Andrew's Church over in Sanford, it's very ornate. It's beautiful. There's lots of artwork. It's a beautiful sanctuary. And you all know he was great friends with John MacArthur. They were wonderful friends, but they had one disagreement. They had several disagreements theologically, but one disagreement that they had, as a friendly disagreement, was what the sanctuary that they worshiped in should look like. And Dr. Sproul, he thought it should be beautiful, and it is beautiful. If you've ever been over there, it's a beautiful sanctuary. And whereas Dr. MacArthur, I've been, Shell and I, we've been there, we've worshiped many times. They're in Sun Valley, California, and it's almost like a warehouse. There's nothing ornate about it. Jackie's been there. And it's stark. The only thing that's you could consider beautiful is the flowers in front of the pulpit. And that's it. And his idea is that no distractions. When you talk to Dr. MacArthur, you've heard him talk. He didn't want any distractions from the word. When there's preaching going on, I guess he didn't want people looking at things and thinking, this is beautiful. But I could see Dr. Sproul, his thinking here. His thinking came from Scripture. That God was very much into what was ornate and beautiful in the tabernacle. Very much so. John Durham, in his commentary, said, each of these branches ended with a leafy base of a bud from which opened the petals of an almond flower, and into this receptacle was fixed a lamp holder or a cup. This bud and bloom motif was repeated along the trunk or shaft of the lampstand and also along with six branches extending from it, four times on the trunk and three times on each branch. The flowery cup of the top of each branch was designed to hold a lamp. And God said to Moses, verses 37 and 40, I'm away from John Durham. In verses 37 and 40, God said to Moses, you shall make seven lamps for it, and the lamp shall be set up so as to give light on the space in front of it. Its tongs and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made with all these utensils out of a talent of pure gold. And see that you make them after the pattern for them, which is being shown you on the mountain. So even the tongs, and remember these cups that would hold the oil was probably terracotta or clay that they would put the oil in most lamps. But here, I believe they would have been pure gold. But the utensils that they would use to clip the wick that would hang out of the bowl, all these utensils we see would be of gold. And so this lighting system, it would be common to the day in order to illuminate a room. Oil lamps were placed on top of a stand. It's the same idea. Lamps would be removable bowls or saucers, again, as I said, made of pottery or some kind of terracotta. Each little bowl was filled with oil, and the wick was set on the rim of the lamp and placed in the bowl. And then each bowl there would be a little pinch for the wick to hang out. And so that would be in there. And so this was the kind of lamp that was set into each cup atop the golden lampstand. Now, once they were lit, the lamps were turned towards the table of the showbread. It proved light, not only for the table, but also for the rest of the room. We see this in Numbers. If you want to write this down, Numbers 8, 1 through 4, we see it again. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and say to him, when you set up the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand. And Aaron did so. He set up its lamps in front of the lampstand as the Lord commanded Moses. And this was the workmanship of the lampstand, hammered work of gold. From its base to its flowers, it was hammered work, according to the pattern that the Lord had shown Moses. So he made the lampstand. Numbers 8, 1 through 4. So you see how important that God is giving, very God who created the world, is giving him these detailed instructions. Now, several utensils were needed to tend to the lamp. One was a pair of tongs for trimming the wicks that the priests would perform both morning and evening. As the wicks were trimmed, the discarded ends were put on a tray and then carried out of the tabernacle. And like everything else in this holy place, the tray and the tongs, everything that was used was made of pure gold. And why was it made of pure gold? Well, it was to convey the royalty, the majesty of God. Again, this isn't something that they would be haphazard. Everything God said had to be pure gold, and it represents his majesty. Don't you just love that? And this was done according to his plan, God's plan. And it says in verse 40, the pattern he showed to Moses, the pattern. And The things in the tabernacle were used, and it was used in worship. No doubt it was pure gold. It was done to be used in the worship of a holy, holy God. Everything had to be done right. You know, as I study that and I think about that, you see the detail. God said, this is for worship. This is for worship. The tabernacle where God would reside among the people. This is for worship. I want it done right. I want it done right. This is important. And over again, we read in the Old Testament, whether it's in Exodus or Numbers or Leviticus, he gives all these details. So what does that tell us? It tells us worship is very important to God. How we do it is very important. And the other thing that it tells us that we can deduct from this is it needs to be done right. It needs to be done right. So often when it comes to, I'm talking about the church universal. I'm not picking on Harbor City. But so often when we do things, we don't do them well. We do things halfway. And often in the church, I'll just be forthright with you, in the church, and Dennis will testify to this, we don't bring our best. God gets what's left. You know what I'm saying? We bring the best to the workplace, and you should do a good job at work. But often God, in the work of the church, whether it's worship or whatever it may be, God gets the leftovers. He should never get the leftovers. God is our God. And whether it's worship or our service to him, he should get our best. And you can see that here. God's not playing around with worship. You carve this lamp out of 75 pounds of gold, and I want these leaves carved in it. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be wonderful. You're not going to make this thing out of cast iron. It's going to be made out of 75 pounds of gold. It's not going to be several pieces. You're going to pound it all. It's going to be one piece. We're lighting the tabernacle for worship. And so you see that, and you're blown away by the detail, how God wants this done right. And as I read that, I'm thinking, boy, God wants to be worshiped rightly, not halfway. Don't bring your leftovers, folks. Don't bring your leftovers to worship. Like when you come and worship on Sunday, don't drag in here tired. Prepare to worship. Pray. Spend some time in prayer. You're getting ready to worship God. You serve, whether it's in music or whatever you do, preaching, teaching, music, greeter, whatever you do. Don't do it halfway. That's on all of us. Don't do it halfway. Do it right. Do it right, because we see what God puts into the worship of himself. He said, you do these things. Take attention to what you're doing. I want you to do it this way. And again, in the church, often we don't do things right. We do them halfway. And it shouldn't be like that. It shouldn't be like that at all. No, not at all. That leads us to the second part, the tree of life, the tree of light, the tree of life, and the tree of light. So this lampstand, this golden lampstand, it had a practical function. It had a practical function, which was to bring light into the tabernacle's interior. Every home needs light, obviously. In God's dwelling place, it was no exception. It illuminated the holy place, enabling the priests to see what they were doing as they carried out the service to God. But what about the symbolic significance of the lampstand? What was the symbolic significance of this lampstand? Well, there are two ways to answer that. One is to see if the New Testament had anything to say about the lampstand. The other is to see it was used in its original context. And by this, we can discover that the golden lampstand represented life and light. that God gives to his people. Life, life, and light. Two L's. We can remember that. It represented the life and the light that our God gives to his people. Now, the important purpose of the lampstand was to show that in God's presence there is light and there is life. In God's presence there is life and there is light. The lampstand stood for life because it was made in the shape of a tree. We figured that out by now. It stood for life because it was made in the shape of a tree. God, everything he does has a purpose. The central shaft of this 5-foot light was formed. It formed the trunk in which the branches spread that was covered. And they were hammered out in there, beautiful buds and blossoms and fruit. And so it was a botanical motif. Life, life. As the lampstand branched out, it was budding. You see the way that they hammered out these botanical figures. It was budding, it was blooming, and it pictured ripening fruit. It's incredible, isn't it? So in other words, the three stages in life, a cycle of a tree with its, it was occurring simultaneously, and this made the lampstand a symbol of God's life-giving power. It was a symbol of life-giving power. So not only did it bring the light, but it represented life. Now, the Bible doesn't completely explain the symbolism of the tree, so there's an element of mystery here. The white almond flowers may have been a symbol of hope, but we're speculating with that. But listen to what John Currid said in his commentary about the significance of life. John Currid, in his commentary on Exodus, said, "Continued existence and productivity for the people of God as they stand before him. In one sense, the lampstand is a metaphor for the tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden. God gives life to his people. When God first planted Adam and Eve in the garden, he gave them a tree of life, Genesis 2:9, which taught them to look to him as the source of all their vitality. But once they fell into sin, our first parents were cut off from the tree of life, the wages of sin and death, but all was not lost. God had a plan for giving his people new life, and like almond blossoms in springtime, the golden lampstand stood as a permanent reminder that God is the life giver. The life we lost through sin is regained whenever he is present." Isn't that great? I just love that. The life that we lost through sin is regained whenever he is present. David wrote, with you is the fountain of life. Psalm 36:9. The same way David said, in your light do we see light. In your light do we see light. So this too, it was part of the lampstand's original meaning. The presence of God is shining, is a shining light, as well as a growing with life. He is the light giver as well as the light life giver. He is the light giver as well as the life giver. We know that. So one purpose of the golden lampstand was to light the holy place, again in verse 37. In one commentator, he said, it served as a welcome sign that someone is home. I just love that. The light served as a welcome sign that someone is home, and that person being God. Don't you love that? It served as a welcome sign that someone is home. The tabernacle meant that God was at home with his people. I mean, you think about the whole idea of the tabernacle. God said, I will be in your presence. And so in the middle of all these millions of people, there was the tabernacle, this tent, Wasn't that big. Wasn't that big at all. And there was the presence of God. It provided something more than a friendly glow, I'll tell you that. The deeper meaning of the lampstand is that God himself is the light, and in him there is no darkness where he is at. Scripture says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1, 5. So the lamp in this tabernacle showed that as the people approached God, they were coming into the light. They were coming into the light of the life giver. God gives light to his people. The light is where God is. He is our light. He is our salvation. And folks, as we study this and we unfold this and we look at this, and we know these things. You know these verses that I've read. But the thing that just is profound is outside of the church, the people are in the dark. They are in the dark. And that's why we talk so much about the Great Commission. That's why we talk so much about sharing our faith. Because the people we will come into contact this week as we go about in our different places that we'll go, probably, most likely, most of them are in the dark. They're in the dark. And not only do we have the light, Christ says, when Jesus said when he was on the earth that he was the light, but when he went to be back and be seated at the right hand of God, he said, you're the light. You're the light. And we're the light that's shining out into the darkness. And what we're talking about here, we live in the sunshine state. You say, what are you talking about? It's always right outside right now. They're in the spiritual darkness. They're in spiritual darkness. Spiritual darkness. They're light. They're lost. And here we come. Here we come, the church. And we know all about the light because he's come to live in us. And like the tree of life, the lights on the lampstand look back to creation when God said, let there be light. And there was light, Genesis 1:3. When he puts light into the sky for the signs and for the seasons and for the days and for the years, Genesis 1:14. But here on this lampstand, there were seven lights. And in the Bible, seven is the number of completion. We know that. The perfection of the light. Some commentators see the seven lights as representing the sun, the moon, and the five visible planets. But as the psalmist said, he said, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Psalm 43:3. And what was that? That was a summary of Israel's experience. God led the people out of slavery and into freedom by the presence of what? Of his light, of his glorious light. John McKay wrote in his commentary on Exodus, there is to be no darkness in the presence of the Creator who has redeemed his people. Just as he gave light to the original creation to bring order into the realm that he had made, so now he provides light in the miniature representation of the realm of his restored fellowship with his people. That's so true. And that leads us to number three, the light and life to all he brings. Life and light to all that he brings. Now, the lampstand showed Israel that God alone is the source of life and light. Now the Lord promises to give his people life and light. That's been fulfilled in who? Jesus. In Jesus. Beginning of his gospel, John described what it meant. We've seen this. The Son of God came into the world, and he tabernacled among us. We read, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 1:4. So the golden lampstand taught the Israelites to look to God for life and light. That's what it taught them, to look to God for life and for light. And now, what do we do? Now what do we do? Who do we look to for life and light? Well, you know, we look to Jesus. We look to Jesus, who is the life and the light of God. Charles Wesley, our wonderful Arminian brother, wrote in that great hymn, "Hark the herald angels sing, light and life to all he brings." Light, he got that right, didn't he? Light and life to all he brings. Jesus is the life. Jesus is the life. The Bible says, whoever believes in him may have eternal life. John 3:15. It also says, the Son gives life to whom he will. John 5:21. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. John 6:40. I came, Jesus said, that they may have life and have it abundantly. John 10:10. He said, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. John 10:28. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. John 11:25. And he said, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John 17:3. Jesus is the life, and he is the true God and eternal life. 1 John 5:20. It says, so he is the life. We know that by now, don't we? He is the life. Jesus is also the light. Not only is he the life, and we have life in him. We have life in him. We know we're in him. We're living and breathing now. And when we stop breathing, we're still in him. We're in his presence. But he's also the light. This was the other great promise of the Old Testament. Isaiah looked forward to the coming of Christ. He said, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. On them has light shone. Isaiah 9:2. Now the light that Isaiah promised was not for the priest, not only for the priest, but for the whole of the human race. God said to his servant, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Isaiah 49, verse 6. And when Christ came, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. John 1, 9. And the light came into the world, and his name was Jesus. Was Jesus. Jesus is the brightness of the Father's glory, the radiance of God, Hebrews 1:3. So if Jesus is the life of God and the light of the world, then anyone who does not have a relationship, a saving relationship with him, what's it tell us about them? If he's the light and the life, if a person doesn't have a relationship with him, how can we describe them? It's just what I just said. They're still living in darkness. They're living in the dark. And I appreciate Tom going to live out the rest of his life. I won't say how old Tom is, but he's about my age. But he's going to live out the rest of his life living, working among the people in the Asian countries, that they would understand and know the light and the life. What a wonderful way to live your life. Trying to help people that are in the dark. Now, again and again, we can't save anyone. Christ opens the mind and the heart. But we can tell them, we can show them, you're in the dark. You're in the dark. You're in the spiritual darkness. Let me explain to you the light and the life. So if you don't have him, you're in the dark. Every person born into the world has natural life. But what about spiritual life? Scripture says that apart from Jesus, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. We know that. The Bible says God gave us eternal life, and this is life in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life, 1 John 5:11 and 12. Outside of Jesus Christ, a person is spiritually dead. That's a hard truth, but it is the truth. Outside of Jesus, a person is spiritually dead. Folks, that statement should drive us to our knees. It should drive us to our knees. You know, I was thinking about prayer meeting the other day, and most churches don't even have a prayer meeting. They don't even have them anymore. You ask people. I talk to people all the time that go to other churches, and I said, do you have a prayer meeting? Most of the time, they say no. They say no. If there's one thing a church needs, is a prayer meeting. to pray and say, God, most of the people around this church are in the dark. God, would you draw them? We think about our relatives who are lost and have no thought for God. It shocks me that the most well-attended meeting at the church isn't prayer meeting. Praying for our kids that we know Satan wants them, that we're not praying for them to be saved. Why aren't that? I mean, I told y'all a few weeks ago about Martin Lloyd-Jones when he started out 100 years ago. And they had a prayer meeting on Monday. And they had 200 or 300 people at the prayer meeting. And his church only had 100 people. And you do the math. People were coming from other churches to come to their prayer meeting, because those old people understood the importance of prayer. They got it. In our generation, in our world today, we don't get that. We don't get it, and we are missing something. We ought to make a point to come and pray. Pray, oh God, save them. God, save my kids, my grandkids, my community. God, save them. Because we know that the judgment is coming. We know it's coming. Apart from Jesus, we are spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. In the dark. Scripture describes our spiritual condition without Christ as wandering in the darkness. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. John 3:19. Scripture says that the way of the wicked is like a deep darkness. Proverbs 4:19. It says they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Romans 1:21. Even the Bible remains dim to them. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. John 1:5. People read the Bible. At a certain level, they understand it. But it doesn't shine into their hearts because, again, they're in the dark. They get knowledge, but not saving knowledge. We pray that God would open their minds to truth. Scripture says in Psalm 119:105, the Bible is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. That's just why life is such a spiritual struggle for people who have not received Christ as their Redeemer. It's like I preached this morning. They have knowledge. They might can recite the gospel to you better than you can. But to them, it's just knowledge. Knowledge on top of knowledge. They don't have light. They don't have life. And that's where prayer comes in. We pray that God would open their minds. When we talk about the church and those horrible statistics that I hate, that all these kids come into the church, they're raised in the church. And over everything that I've read, 80-90% don't return to the church after they graduate from high school. They know it. They understand. They have knowledge of it. But they don't have light. They don't have life. And that's where we come in. We pray. We pray as spiritual warfare. We pray, God, open their hearts. Open their minds. Shine in. Shine in to the darkness. Shine into the darkness. The Bible says they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them. due to the hardness of heart, Ephesians 4:18. The only way to have the life and the light of God is faith in Christ, who said, I am the light of the world. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have light of life, John 8:12. And whoever follows Jesus has been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, 1 Peter 2:9. Been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we sit here tonight, and that is us. That is us. He's called each and every one of us out of the darkness, into his marvelous light. And we know with each passing day that we study the scripture how marvelous that light is. We know that our sins are forgiven. We have the greatest hope of any human being that ever walks upon the earth, because our hope is in the light and the life of Christ. Most people, they fear death. They fear death so much. We've seen that this past year, that there's so much fear. They're so fearful. The lost world, they're so fearful they're going to die. They're filled with fear. But not the believer. Not the believer. And of course, we all want to hang around as long as we can to serve Christ and be with our loved ones. We enjoy them so much. But we do know the moment we leave, we're with him. What great promise. What great comfort. What great comfort that is, that marvelous light that we've been called to. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, will have the light of life, the light of life. So the light and the life and the light symbolized in the lampstand are embodied in Jesus. They're embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's true tabernacle. The life and the light he gives are eternal. And we see this. We see this in Revelation. The end of Revelation promises that there is a tree of life growing in heaven. Revelation 22:2. Everyone who believes in Jesus has a right to eat from it and live forever. Revelation 24:14. But I can tell you one thing that heaven does not have and it does not need. Are you ready for this? Is a lampstand. Heaven doesn't need a lampstand, because you know who is the light, don't you? You know it. According to Revelation, God's heavenly city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Revelation 21:23. The Lamb is Jesus, who offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. No, heaven doesn't need a lampstand, because it's him. It's him. So that leads us to the last part. That's the end of the story about the lampstand, and I just love it. But it's not the end of what we're called to be, what we're called to be here on this earth. One day we'll live in the presence of God's light. One day, I mean, just think about that promise, that knowledge. One day, all of us here that are saved, we will live in the presence of the light of the Lord. That's so exciting. That's so exciting to me. But we know, in the meantime, we're called to live for Christ and to shine for Christ in this dark world. Yeah, I know I sound like a broken record, but I'm going to keep reminding us we live in a dark world, and he's called us to be the light, because we have the light of Christ in us. We know that. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. John 15:5. By faith, we're joined to Christ at the He's the source of spiritual life, and as his life flows into us and we blossom, we become fruitful. And then from out of us is the outpouring of Christ. You're the only Christ that some people will see. I tell you that. You're the only Christ. Most lost people, they're not going to pick up a Bible. Some might, but most are not. They're not going to do it. And so as his life flows into us, we want to flow out Jesus. We shine as God's lights in the world. Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world, John 9:5. But he's no longer in the world. He's returned to heaven. We know that. Waiting for that great day. But in the meantime, he leaves us. He's left us his light. To keep it from being plunged into darkness, we're called to shine as lights in the world as we hold fast to the word of life, Philippians 2:1. And the book of Revelation compares us to lampstands. Did you realize that? The book of Revelation in Revelation 2:1, I believe, compares us to lampstands. I just think that's intriguing. That's something. Revelation 2:1. We are the lights shining for Christ in the world. If people are going to see him, they should see him through us. I want to read to you, M.R. DeHaan, before I read this other illustration. Some of you remember M.R. DeHaan, and I just love reading about M.R. DeHaan. You talk about a man who loved the Bible. And he would vacation at this place up in Michigan. I read this a long time ago in a little book about him. And he just loved the Bible. That's all he wanted to talk about was the Bible. And when he would go on vacation, you can imagine how busy this guy was, the famous M.R. DeHaan. And he had a place where a little pond where he'd go fishing. And I have this picture in my mind, this little dock down there on the pond, and he'd go fishing. And he would love for people to come talk to him. And he'd sit there all day long, and the people in the community knew, they knew his love for Scripture, and people would just come down there and sit all day as he fished and talk about the Bible. Isn't that great? Don't you just love that? M.R. DeHaan wrote, "The world has no light other than the light which was shed abroad. By holding aloft the lamp of the word and lifting the Lord Jesus Christ and letting him shine through us." And letting him shine through us. I conclude by, I want to read to you this story written by J.B. Phillips. He wrote this wonderful story about Christians shining for Christ. It's a parable. You know how the work that J.B. Phillips did. And his parable begins with a senior angel showing the younger angel the splendors and glories of the universe. It's fascinating. So if you'll just be patient, I'll read this. It's quite lengthy. And so the two angels came into our own galaxy. So let me read this. As the two of them drew near, so you got an older angel and the young angel. As the two of them drew near to the star, which we call our sun, and to its circling planets, the senior angel pointed to a small and rather insignificant sphere, turning very slowly on its axis, and it looked as dull and dirty as a tennis ball to the younger angel, whose mind was filled with sighs and glory of what he had just seen. He'd just seen the sun. He said, and the older angel said, "I want you to watch that one particularly, the one," he said, "looked like a dirty tennis ball." He pointed to it with his finger. "Well, it looks very small and dirty to me," said the younger angel. "What's special about that planet?" "That," replied the senior angel, very solemnly, it is the visited planet." "The visited planet." "Visited," said the younger angel. "You don't mean visited by Indeed, I do. That ball, which I have no doubt looks very small and insignificant and not perhaps over clean, was visited by the Prince of Glory. And this was beyond the little younger angel's comprehension. So to help him understand, the senior angel took him back in human history. He took him back in human history. He said, while the two of them moved nearer to the spinning ball, it stopped its spinning, spun back quite fast for a while, and then slowly resumed its usual rotation. So they went back in time. Now they're going to fast forward. Now look. And as the younger angel did, as he was told, there appeared here and there on the dull surface of the globe little flashes of light, some merely momentary and some persisting for quite some time. What am I seeing now? Asked the younger angel. You're watching this little world as it was thousands of years ago, returned the older angel. Every flash and glow of light that you see is something of the Father's knowledge and wisdom breaking into the minds and hearts of people who live upon the earth. Not many people, you see, can hear his voice or understand what he says, even though he is speaking gently and quietly to them all the time. Why are they so blind and deaf and stupid? Asked the younger angel, rather crossly. It is not for us to judge them. We who live in the splendor have no idea what it is like to live in the dark. But watch, for in a moment you will see something wonderful. The earth went on turning and circling round the sun, and then suddenly in the upper half of the globe there appeared a great light, so bright in its intensity that both angels had to hide their eyes. I think I can guess, said the young angel in a low voice, that was the visit. That was the visit, wasn't it? Yes, that was the visit. The light himself went down there and lived among them. Open your eyes now. The light is gone. The prince has returned to his home at the right hand of the Father. But watch the earth now. Watch the earth now. As they looked in place of the dazzling light, there was a bright glow which throbbed and pulsated. And then as the earth turned many times, little points of light began to spread out, and some flickered and died, but for the most part, the lights burned steadily. As they continued to watch, many parts of the globe, many parts of the little planet were aglow. You see what's happening, said Senior Angel? The bright glow is the company of loyal men and women, brothers and sisters in Christ, as they spread the glow in the gospel, and these lights begin to shine all over the earth. Isn't that a great story? I love it. What Phillips described in his parable is our privilege as Christians. It's our great privilege to share the light of Christ. God has given us new life. And now that we are alive in Christ, we are called to shine for Christ. We're the ones who are out here telling people about Christ. An old children's hymn speaks about being a radiant Christian. It says, be a light for Jesus, brightly shine each day. Radiate the Savior in home, in the home and at play. Others soon will see it as you onward go. Keep on burning brightly with a steady glow. Never let it flicker, never let it dim. Trim your lamp for Jesus. Let it shine for him. Shine on through the darkness, precious in God's sight, are his own dear children walking in the light. And folks, that should be our prayer. Never to grow dim, never to flicker, but to shine bright. Shine bright. Telling the dark world about the hope that's within you. The light and the life that has come to you through Christ. So Like I said this morning, we have a window. We have a window of time. It won't last forever. But while the window is open for you and I, tell others about the light and the life of Jesus Christ. They're in the dark. They're in the dark. And let us give them a hearing of that wonderful Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight, and what a privilege to be here in this church house with these brothers and sisters, these children, Lord. And it's our delight to end the day looking at your tabernacle, and Lord, to study the golden lampstand and the significance of it. Lord, the joy of studying your words. Lord, what a privilege. And Lord, we thank you. And I thank you, Lord, for everyone in this room that you so gloriously saved. And you've given us, God, the privilege. You've given us the privilege to be light in the dark. And Lord, help us to, we know that Satan and his minions, they would love for us to shut up and never speak of you. But may that never be true of us. May we be the most vocal ones pointing people to you, being light. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.